Good morning, my brothers, my sisters, my CVC Corpus family. What a joy it is to once again come together on this Lord's Day and be centered on the Word of God. Those of you who are joining us perhaps for the first time, we're glad you're here. Be sure to take advantage of our online worship guide at cbccorpuschristi.com. There we will post the scripture references that'll help you and guide you through the sermon today. But we are in 1 Peter. We are in a mini-series called Holy Living, Part 2. This is the second part of that series, and today we are going to be centering or focusing on a holy fear. What does it mean to fear God? We will look at that today. But before we go any further, let me invite you to look at the text with me, beginning at verse 17. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. So if you will take a copy of God's Word or open your app, follow along with me. I will be reading out of the English Standard translation. The Word of God says, "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." I take courage, great courage and encouragement from this text. So let us pray as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, as we have read here, Father, that we are reminded once again that it is through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have life, that we have been given a faith to trust in him and thereby have a living hope that Peter has explained already. And this living hope produces something, Father, something of action in every one of us who calls you Father. And Lord, that is the distinction, if we call you Father. We pray, Father, that even through the exposition of this text and through your holy word, your sovereign, sufficient word, that the hearer, those who are at the sound of this text, Father, would be awakened if they haven't been, would come to know you as Father, would come to be able to honestly and confidently call you Father through Jesus Christ, your Son. And find salvation by grace that is only through you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that today you would help us understand what that kind of life looks like. A life that has been taken from death to life. A life that is now living to the glory of God. A life that is now living a holy life, pleasing and acceptable unto you, Father. Help us to know that, to understand that. And so we thank you once again for the way that you moved upon the apostles to write, to teach, and to preach, and to continue through your Spirit, through your precious word, teaching and preaching and helping us to know the truth. And it is that truth, Father, is where we find ultimate freedom, freedom in the truth of the gospel, Father. So we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the church, our brothers and sisters who are meeting all over this city and around the world, Father. We're thankful for the church, for the body of Christ, that even in moments like the moments that we are living in right now, the times that we are living in, Father, we can find solace and comfort and rest in Christ in the presence of God. And so, Father, help us to understand and distinguish what it means to actually be afraid and to have a healthy, holy fear. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God, my brothers and sisters. Also, a quick thing comes to mind. If for any reason you do not have a Bible and you would want one or like one, we would love to give one to you. You could find our email on the website at cbccorpuschristi.com. If you pass the word around, somebody needs a copy of the scriptures, it would be our joy to be able to give one to you. So please let us know. Again, as we look and jump into this text in part two of holy living, what does it mean to live to the glory of God, to live a holy life? Peter already told us that we must be holy as he is holy. These are imperatives, so we're on the third one now, two, of being able to prepare our minds, to gird up our minds, and also to be holy. Those are imperatives. Those are directives. They're actually commands. I think of what Jesus said when he commanded his disciples to follow him. He says, you know, deny yourself, you know, just drop everything and follow me. It was a command to the disciples, and they did that. They followed him. Why? Because they were given that faith to put their trust in God and follow Jesus. And it is what literally radically changed the way that they lived. And that is what all this is about, is what it means to actually live a holy life as unto the Lord. And so we look at what's going on here in respect to now. Peter turns his attention to a thing called fear, but he starts giving us some details that I think are very important. So let's go back to the text and let's read that first part. It says, "And if you call on him as Father." Now, the word there, two-letter word, I want you to really take notice and maybe circle it. If you're taking notes, these are things you really want to jot down because you want to wrestle with these. You want to think through these things, is the word if. Peter says, if you call on him as Father. The only way God can be our Father is if we are found in Christ, in him. If we've been brought, if we've been given faith to trust Jesus, to turn from our sin and realize that we now have a desire, we want to live for him. That is him in us. So we are his children. It's not everyone can say, hey, God is their Father. We can say that, but the reality can be so different and devastating. And so it is important that we understand what that means. If you call on him as Father, if you've turned from your sin, if you've been saved by the grace of God, then you are now adopted in, grafted in, as Paul has talked about in other places in Scripture, grafted in. Jew or Gentile, anyone who places their, responds to the gospel, to the true gospel, and places their faith in Christ is grafted in, adopted into the family of God, and becomes a child of God. And a child can call God his Father now. That's a different relationship. That is the ultimate relationship right there. That is why we're here doing what we're doing, because we're preaching the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, praying that those that God has really focused on transforming by his power, by the Son of Jesus, by the Son of God through Jesus Christ. And that is a salvific work. That is, salvation comes to those who are lost, and they're brought into a family where they can cry out, Abba, Father, God is their Father. And it goes on to say, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Another way to say that is to each one's works. And we know that is controversial, because we know we cannot be saved by our own works. But then many of us get caught up sometimes in ideas or ideologies where it seems as if we can work for our salvation, or work to do things that might please God. And this is important, because we will see the distinctions being made even here in this text. But here's the imperative. The imperative comes in that second part of the verse. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, we know that Peter's already talked about conduct. This is the conduct. This is the behavior, the way that this that characterizes how this believer, this newfound faith that has been given to someone who's been lost, is now living. This is what characterizes their way of life. But this word here is a verb. It's an action verb. And this word, the one that's used here, means this is what they're doing. In other words, the type of life that they're living, these are the actions that are the fruit of that living, the fruit of that conduct. So we have now the conduct of being Christ followers, and it's our way now. We're not slaves to sin. That was our old conduct. That was our old way of living. So that conduct produced, it caused us to conduct our lives in a different way. But now we have been saved, and now we have a whole new conduct, and we are to conduct ourselves. You can see the difference there. We are to actively conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Again, Peter now is reminding us what it means to be an exile. So when you've been grafted in, adopted into the family of God, you are no longer a citizen of earth, of the old earth, of hell. You're no longer a citizen of the world, if you will. You are a citizen of heaven. And so your citizenship is in heaven. So now we as Christians, as believers on this earth, we are in the world, but not of the world. We are now resident aliens. We are resident aliens. This is not our home. Now, the good news of the gospel, and those of you who love Jesus and have been growing in your faith, been maturing, been in discipleship and all of those things, you are looking forward because you know where your home is. You know where you belong. You belong with God. You belong in heaven. That is your home. But as we exile, as we sojourn is another word you'll find in Scripture, as we sojourn through this world, we are like exiles. We're resident aliens. Basically serving God with everything, spreading the good news of the gospel. But this is what we are commanded to do. This is the imperative, the number third imperative that we've been given throughout this mini-series, and that is this: conduct yourselves with fear. And this kind of fear is not the kind of terror, like being utterly afraid. It's a reverential fear, a respectful fear, a holy fear, if you will. And this is something that should mark every believer, because we will come to understand the very sovereign, powerful nature of our God, that He is so powerful, and that we have been brought from death to life to now conduct ourselves with that holy fear. Fear of disappointing Him, fear of dishonoring Him, fear of doing anything that would mar His name or that would be contrary to His nature or contrary to what He commands us to do as believers. So now that we are in this precious relationship with God, who is our Father, He is like a Father who justly judges. And that's another part of the text here. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, back up a little bit in that first part. If we call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, this kind of begins to make sense now in light of that relationship. So God is our Father, but He judges. Now, God is God. He is judge. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And we are soon to see His return. Jesus is coming again to that final judgment, final sanctification for the believers. But that judgment is real for all of us. Now, it is different for us to be judged as a child of God or judged as a child of Satan or a son of the earth or someone who's not saved, if you want to put it that way. Someone who is lost in their sin and has not been saved. We're all going to be judged, but it's differently. That justice is different for the saved child of God. And the issue that we can take comfort in is that that kind of judgment is not like the judgment that we see even working in our own society. Now, this is very current, I know, because we can begin to tie what's going on in our political climate right now and in our courts and all of that, all the way up. And it's, you know what I'm talking about. And here's the problem, that never in the history of the fall of man or in the world have we been able to find pure and holy justice. Only in God is there that perfect justice, that impartial justice. And so even though you see the blindfold and, oh, it's inevitable because of the sin in the heart of man, no matter who that person is, it cannot be impartial like the justice of God. So we, as believers, as children of God, can trust that God's justice is pure and holy and righteous and right and just. And he exercises justice even on us as His children. It's in the form of discipline. So His justice is right for us when He disciplines us. And there we should have a holy fear of offending our Father, of doing what our Father said not to do. Do you see what I'm getting at? And that is how we turn the tables and we do not become so consumed with ourselves, praying that God will just sanction us. No, we must pray that we would honor Him, that we would live to Him, that we would conduct ourselves with fear. This is what Peter is talking about. It's focusing on honoring God. And so a couple of things I want you to think about as we're working through this text. methodically, and we'll pick out some things very specifically in these verses that'll help us understand what it means to really have a holy fear, to fear God. And that is this: how do we fear him? How do we have a holy fear? How do we grow and mature into a holy fear? Well, first we seek to honor him in all we do. Honor God in all you do. That's one of the things you might want to think about. How can I honor God with everything in my life? And secondly, we need to seek to reverence God. Reverence God. Worship him with reverence. Revere him with everything. That is a desire of the heart that wants to honor him and worship him in spirit and in truth and reverence him. Like, he deserves your allegiance. He deserves your honor and respect. We bow down before him, for he is worthy. Seek to reverence God with everything. And lastly, seek to relish the grace that he gives. Relish the grace that he gives in disciplining you, in correcting you, in loving you, in blessing you, in caring for you. Relish his grace. It comes in the form of compassionate, loving direction from a God and Father who loves you and who alone can do in you what you could never do on your own. He is your dad. He is your father. He is your Abba Father in every sense of the word. And it's important that we understand what it means to fear him. We fear him by honoring him. Honor him. Honor his name. Honor his glory. And then reverence him. Reverence him with worship and adoration. Ascribe him the worth that he deserves. And this will help and war against your own sinful pride and your own fixation to think only in terms of yourself. We must fix our eyes on Jesus and honor God through Jesus Christ for our great salvation. And he will love us as we pursue that. So as we seek to have this holy fear by honoring him, by reverencing him, by relishing him, and his grace, and his mercy, and his compassion, and his discipline, and his correction. And his correction will come in many different forms. That this is part of what I think Peter is doing here as he turns the tables. The first 12 verses were just us understanding the beauty we have in Christ and the gospel and everything that is, that the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ as exiles on the land, that we can take courage, we can take heart, even in the most vile of circumstances, in the most crazy situations like we're finding ourselves right now. But we even this that we're going through, brothers and sisters, we can still have peace because we belong to God. We are children of God. We are a part of the family of God. Be encouraged with that today. And so don't let that unhealthy fear grip you. Have a holy fear because your God is gracious and strong and mighty. And he is, his steadfast love never ceases. And so as we think about this Father who judges impartially, that literally means in the original language that he doesn't see anyone's face, that nobody can con him, or he doesn't go by our expressions or anything. It's completely impartial. And he judges us purely and rightly. And that's something we can trust in. And we must trust that by faith because we know that we battle our sin. We know that we wouldn't do that. We don't judge things impartially. We are skewed this way and that way, and that's why we can never trust ourselves. We must trust God. We must fear God. We must worship God. We must call on his name. Peter said that here and there. He says, if you call, Peter knew that God had called him. God had called him. And he knew the power of that call as he grew in his faith, as he was a disciple. He understood the nature of that call, but he was able to call him his Father. And he says, this is the God and Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. These are the works, these are the outworkings. Now, it's important to understand that Peter's not saying, again, that these works are what save us. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that once we are saved by the work of Christ, that there will be works that'll be fruit, if you will, that are produced in the believer's life. So as we live as Christians, these are the things, these are the works. This is the conduct that will be evident day by day as we go in our Christian walk. And I love that. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We are not going to be here forever. Our forever home is with Him in glory, where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day when we will stand and see Jesus face to face. And the culmination of our faith in Jesus Christ, we will see, will be ultimately revealed. But until that day, we must live as resident aliens to the glory of God. Why? Why? Because here it says, it gives us in the verse, knowing that you were ransomed, you were purchased. You were a slave to sin. Sin had dominion in your life, and now Jesus came and paid the ultimate price on the cross. It was a high price. It was a great cost, but you now have been redeemed. That is what that means, redeemed. You've been ransomed from the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers. Look at that language. We are all, look, Paul said it, remember in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Present age, the age before us, the age before them, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-grandparents, your great-great-great, all the way back to Adam. We inherited sin. But God sent Jesus to be the propitiation, the payment for that sin. He died in our place. He suffered in our place, and now we have been purchased. We have been ransomed from the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers. These are ways that were your ways, just like they were the ways of your ancestors, and just like they were the ways of people that will come after us, should the Lord tarry. They're ways that come as a result of the fall, come as a direct rebellion. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they said, maybe we can be like God. And we have been thrown into the, you know, the throes of amazing, amazing sin and devastation. And yes, death. That's why it takes a death and resurrection for new life to come into someone's heart. And that's what Jesus did. He ransomed us on the cross. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He's talking about Jesus. The contrast is that here we have, we know that gold and silver, these precious metals, they last seemingly forever, don't they? No, but they are transient because they are of this world. And in comparison to the blood of Jesus, they are nothing. They are worthless. So it's amazing. Sometimes we put our perspective, we set our sights on the things of the earth. We think, wow, gold, it's so precious. If I could have as much gold or silver or precious, whatever monetary means or whatever is of great value, we think, wow, look how valuable that is. It is nothing if it is of this earth. It is nothing if it is not the blood of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, you and I have been purchased not with gold or silver. We have been purchased not with all of the money in the world that any one billionaire might have. We've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. It's a far greater value than gold or silver. And this Jesus was foreknown. Here it is. Here's God's redemptive plan all throughout Scripture. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Man, praise God. He was always there. And then it says, but was made manifest. This is why we have the first century church on, as we see the church being, people being added, people being saved day to day from the first century on, because Jesus was made manifest, the promised Messiah. Everything the prophets prophesied was made manifest in Christ when he was born in Bethlehem, when he lived, when he died, he rose again. And that's what we're seeing here. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Have you stopped and thought about that? That for your sake, for my sake, personally, praise God, we don't deserve it. It could be so different but God in his great mercy and grace. And so this great revelation that came to the disciples as they lived and walked with Jesus, the God-man, and then were empowered like us now by the Holy Spirit to do, to conduct ourselves with fear. It's so, so radically important, my brothers and my sisters, that we think about these texts and what they mean for us. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who, through him, it is only through Christ, John 14, 6, it is only through Jesus Christ that we can know God. Through him, that's Jesus, are believers in God. Have you ever stopped to think why you believe in God? Thank God for that. Thank God that you even could believe in God. Thank God that he's given you the faith to believe in God, who raised him. God raised him. God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith, that's our faith, brothers and sisters, those of us who can call him Father, those of us who can actually say in reality he is our Father, so that our faith and hope are in God. So that our faith and our hope are not in other things. Worse, they're not in ourselves. In our own intellectual wrestlings, in our own ideas, in our own concepts, trying to self-teach ourselves, that's not going to work. That doesn't work in Christianity. When you are saved, you are saved from yourself, and you're saved to the glory of God, and you will now live and conduct yourselves in fear, being taught by that God through his holy word. Amen? It is his word that will teach you, will train you, will mature you, will strengthen you. It is not your knowledge. It is not your trying to figure out all of the things and try to connect your own dots and numerology, whatever it is. It just leads so many people astray when they try to do this. They cannot. No one of us can do this on our own. It is done by God himself. He adopts us. He grafts us in. He saves us from ourselves. He forgives us of our sins. He transforms us. And then he makes us his child, and we call him Father. And then he exercises discipline and perfect justice in our lives, guiding us along the way where we say, I'm sorry, Lord, I repent of my sin. I'm sorry for doing what you said I should not do. And you continually learn and grow in holiness because you and I, as believers, are commanded to be holy as he is holy. And here the imperative is we must conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time, the remaining time we have on this planet until that glorious day when we see Jesus. Brothers and sisters, well, this is great news because Jesus has revealed himself and he is alive and he's well and the Holy Spirit is doing the bidding of the Father and of the Son, and we are being empowered to live in a way that we could never live on our own. Glory be to God for that. God gave him glory. I want to read a couple of passages that are found in your scripture references, Matthew 10, 28, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It is a holy reverence of the power, the sovereign nature of God's power in the life of a believer. Because if you do not stand as his child, there should be great terror. And it's amazing, the irony of when we are lost in our sin and lost in within our own pride and our own self, we don't even think about these things. And we're living in direct rebellion to a holy God, and we are under the wrath of God. John 3, the wrath of God remains on us. That is a scary place. And so that fear is removed when we are saved. Amen? Wow, we can breathe because we have new life. We have Christ-centered life in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us, brothers and sisters. And this is precious. This is a promise of God. And that is why we can fear the right way. We can fear in a holy way and reverence God, honor God, respect him. I see things going on in our culture. There's no respect for godly things. There's no respect. There's no reverence. It's utter chaos. That is not God's way. We as children of God must be a people of humility and honor and respect and compassion. Yes, speaking the truth in love, but in love with reverence and respect, not ungodliness and ugliness. and bitterness and envy and jealousy and malice, ill will and contempt. Do you see what I'm talking about? This is why we must be brought to a holy fear and never forget that. The Bible talks about various things like this in Romans 2, beginning of verse 6. He will render to each according to his works. In other words, the conduct of your life is going to cause God's justice to be executed in your life to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life as we patiently and through correction and through the word of God, and we are discipling, we are being trained to live in ways that are pleasing to God. Remember what, and there's the rest of that text, but I want to go quickly to the verse 16 where it says, on that day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So nothing's hidden. This is why it makes God's justice so pure, because he knows the thoughts of man. He sees the inside of man. We see the outside. God sees the inside. He sees the heart. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And we pray that as believers, we can learn to continue to live and do good to the glory of God. Praise God. Psalm 62, this is not a new thing. This is in the Old Testament. Psalm 62, verse 12, and that you, O Lord, belong steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Conduct. To relate it to our passage today, conduct yourselves. Live in such a way. Another way to understand it is carry on as a believer. Carry on as one who has been saved by the grace of God. Carry on. Do the things that believers do. Not just say things that believers say and then live in such a different way. This is the problem we have in our culture. And we need to pray that God would forgive us and God would spare us from that and God would turn us from that. He'll never let us be settled with living that way. A life of hypocrisy. Of saying, Lord, Lord, but yet denying that very gospel by the conduct of our lives. Because it's not a conduct and it's not living in fear and a holy fear of God. Ephesians 6:9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. In other words, our master is Jesus Christ. God our Father is our judge. That's the context here. And that there is no partiality with him. Praise God for that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, this is Peter talking about Jesus. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Don't you think that's good advice the apostle is giving to believers? Don't you think maybe we could take some of that advice even today and say, and continue here, we can turn it for us, continue to trust ourselves to Jesus Christ, to God who judges justly. What a powerful, powerful word. In James chapter 2, verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. The judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and God has had great mercy on us. But remember, it is not our works. It is the work of Christ in us. What a glorious thing. What a beautiful thing. I've put in your in your notes a passage from James, James chapter 2, beginning of verse 12 all the way through 26. I really encourage you to read that slowly and to see the contrast of what these kinds of godly, Christ-centered works do in the life of a believer. In closing, I'd like to turn your attention to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. Some of you know this verse very well and maybe have memorized it. As I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Look at that. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Notice the reverence, the worship, the adoration. This is the kind of conduct that God requires. And it says right there specifically, another imperative that Paul's giving us in this text is do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And I pray for Holy Spirit transformation, that the Word of God would be transforming even one person today or many who sit under the weight of this teaching or this text. But be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. This is why we must have a holy fear. We must think about these things rightly, or we can err greatly. We can really trip ourselves up and go in ways that are contrary to the very word of God. By the renewal of your mind, that by testing, and testing will come. Peter tells us as much in his letters, and we'll get to that. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And those are great questions to ask. Is my conduct acceptable to God? Is what I'm doing and how I'm living honorable to God? Is it done in fear of God? A holy fear, a reverential fear, a respect and an honor that he deserves? Or am I carrying along, oblivious to what I'm doing, caught up in my own way of thinking, yielding to the sin of pride and my desires, all the while just hoping that God's okay with it? Or have I been honestly brought to humility? And am I seeing the corrective nature of God's work in my life to correct me for those things? And to bring me and to call me to repentance. What is going on? What is acceptable? What is a perfect thing unto God? And how will we know? We need to not be conformed to the world. We need to be conformed and transformed by the renewal of our mind. So that by that testing we may discern what is the will of God. Matthew chapter 10 verse 28. Again, I want to give this passage. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him. Honor him. Reverence God. Revere God. Respect God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But even with that holy fear, which is a good thing, a great thing, a needful thing in the life of every true believer, because this is how we are corrected and tested and how we stay in the will of God. So important. But even with that fear comes great comfort that we have been saved and we are secure in Christ, and we will be one day not in hell but in heaven with him. And oh, that we would long for that. That we would pray that God would help us and enable us by the Holy Spirit to live this way with a holy fear. So I appeal to you, my church family, my brothers and sisters, my family, my friends, anyone who might be listening, turn to God. Trust him. If you've been caught up in your own way of living, even claiming to be a Christian but living in such a way that is you wouldn't know, would you respond to God's call, to his loving rebuke? Would you respond to the fact that he's calling you back to him? That he's calling you to renounce your pride, renounce your sin, renounce your way of living, and live to please him? Live with a holy fear. Live to the glory of God. Conduct yourselves with fear while you live the rest of your days on this earth. And that day will come when everything will be fully and finally consummated and sanctified. And we will all sit under the judgment, but for those of us who are his children, the judgment is good news. We're going to be judged, but we're going to be judged righteous because of Jesus Christ. Because he has taken our place, and he has suffered and died for our sins so that we could stand just before God on that day. But without him, we stand condemned. Apart from godly living and a godly lifestyle, and with living to the glory of God and living under the unction of the Holy Spirit and living under the truth of God, we will not see God. The wrath of God remains. May God help us. May God continue to lovingly correct us and cause us and enable us to live and conduct ourselves in a way that is holy and pleasing to Him and Him alone. He deserves all of our allegiance, all of our glory. We live to Him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for Your holy word and how it teaches us, even in moments like these. And I join my brothers and my sisters and anybody who is listening and asking You to forgive me when I have at times sought my own way, turned from what You have called me to do, and I repent and I ask for Your forgiveness. Continue to help me to live in a way that is honoring to You, Lord. Give me a holy fear, Father, as a good father lovingly disciplines his child, lovingly executes justice in his family, Father. Thank You that You do that perfectly in Your sovereign way. And so even if it hurts, even if it's uncomfortable, thank You for doing that work in us so that we can continually be set right and live to honor You and so that we can be holy as You are holy. So we pray for that continual sanctifying process in our lives as Christians. And Father, for those who have not placed their trust in You, I pray that in this moment, You are causing them to think about these things, that they are wrestling with these, and I pray that they would be made to respond to this glorious gospel and be transformed and be renewed in their minds and to know how beautiful it is, how awesome it is, how precious it is to know You and to love You and to serve You and to live for You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.